Word of God with you today. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 6, the final chapter, as we only have just a couple more weeks in our Freedom in Christ series, where we have walked through this fighting letter that really is a very thorough three-part defense of the true gospel, which is that of grace through faith in Christ and His sacrifice on the cross. We have studied the autobiographical section in chapters 1 and 2 and the comparative section in chapters 3 and 4. And today we find ourselves right in the middle of the third section, the practical defense of the gospel. In chapter 5, we were reminded of the goal of following Christ. Verse 13, "You have been called to liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So serving one another will set us apart as God's people in a world that is all about me. And we see the reality in Christ. We are free from the law, but we are free for serving. Our freedom in Christ makes us more like Him. And that should be seen practically in how we live our lives and how we treat each other. That's the goal. And this is war. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." And most of us would say, now there's some verses that I can relate to. There's a verse I can relate to, because this is war. There is a part in every one of us that wants to declare war against each other and against the Word of God. I mean, just think about it this last week. How has Satan tried to pit you against another brother or sister? Because he will use whatever he can to try to undermine what God is doing in your life and in the life of this church. I read it just this week. You know, if we would get a lot further if we would stop talking about people and start talking to people. We get a lot further if we start talking about people and start talking to people. The war is not with us, it is within us. And the truth is, we are at war with sin that sets our desires against God's. Each one of our hearts is the battleground. Each one of our minds is a battleground. Each one of our families is. And if we don't stabilize these areas with the Word of God, the truth of His Word, then we will never win the battle. War is never easy. But when we stick to the strategy of holiness only through Christ that is found in the war manual that God has given us in His Word, and if we saturate our lives with His truth and we keep pursuing Him and depending on His strength, even when it doesn't feel like we're making any progress, that is the only way we will ever overcome. Just like the greatest athletes and musicians always remember to practice, so we must continue to practice bearing the good fruit of the Spirit, because we get better at whatever we practice. So in my life, I have found that God often puts me in places where the fruit of the Spirit do not naturally come, so that I will not be able to depend on my strength to have them, but only the Spirit working in and through me. Because fruit is a result of an internal process that manifests itself externally. See, often when things are going my way, I don't feel the need for a lot of help producing fruit. It almost comes naturally. It's easier to choose joy when things are looking up. It's easier to experience peace when things are peaceful. It's easier to have self-control when I'm really not in a situation that warrants it. But when I get the bad news, or when the stress of life is overwhelming, when the temptations come and they will not relent, when attacks come, these places where love and joy and peace and the fruit of the Spirit, they don't naturally come, that's when I need Him to live through me the most. And maybe that's the reason why most of the time these scenarios are either I'm right in the middle of them or they're just right around the corner. But I need to be prepared either way. Do I consistently practice these things, these fruit of the Spirit that describe Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These things the law was trying to produce in us, but could not. Look at that list. If you're honest, which one of those do you struggle with the most? It's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, so on the count of three, let's just say it out loud. Okay, so here we go. Which one do you struggle with the most? Let's just admit it. One, two, three. Patience is mine. Did anybody agree with me? I didn't hear your answers, but let's try one more time, a little louder so I can hear you. One, two, three. Patience. Okay, so a lot of different ones. You know, a lot of us may say patience. We live in an impatient world. But notice, I think that God has a reason why he put love first on the list. Because love is foundational. In Mark 12, 30 and 31, when asked what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." In a list of signs of Jesus' return, in Matthew 24, 12, he said this, "Because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." And is it possible, the reason why I struggle with patience and joy and any of these things is because the love of God has grown cold in my heart. In the letters to the churches in Revelation 2, God wrote this to the church in Ephesus. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You have left your first love. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." I wonder what letter God would write to us, First Baptist Church in Potosi. Would it be similar to Ephesus? Have we left our first love? Have you left your first love? If the answer is yes, then what is God calling you to do about it? For this pastor, it starts with repenting. And then it's praying consistently for a heart that not only hungers for his word, but is willing to obey it. And it is consistently renewing my commitment to making the things of God priority in my life. It is acknowledging my areas of weakness and consistently seeking his spirit to overcome. And though I often fail, it is remembering that those failures do not define me. But God's view of me is determined by the cross, so I incredibly stand before him just as if I'd never sinned because I am in Christ. And that is where true freedom is found, right here in Christ. And that's the message of Galatians, isn't it? Live in this freedom that is only found in Christ, and then let it affect my entire life. We pick it up in chapter 6 in Galatians, where we will see how the gospel plays out in the church. If you're able to stand out of respect for the word of God, please do so as we read Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. It's in the name, worthy name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can have a seat. So ideally, as we get further down the road of faith and maturity develops in us, we begin to see sin differently. The old us died. The new us walks in the abundant new life of Christ. And it is no secret that it is harder for some to bury the old life and walk in, live in the new. And it becomes pretty easy for those who do mature quicker to notice the sins of those that don't. That's what verses 1 and 2 are talking about. And so number 1 on your outline, when you notice others' sin, when you notice another's sin. That's what the word trespass means. Trespass is sin, literally a deviation from the truth. So notice verse 1 again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Maybe you have experienced it before. It is a lot easier to identify other people's sins than it is our own. So how are we supposed to respond when we do notice other people in sin? Well, according to Galatians right here, we're supposed to respond in a spirit of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. That's the same word used in Galatians 5:23 when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, the gentleness of the Spirit. Now, a couple of things to note. This is speaking to believers. When you see a fellow brother or sister in sin, notice that phrase, you who are spiritual. You can write this down. It means those who are governed by the Holy Spirit. You claim God in your life. He's talking to us. Respond with gentleness. And so we see the way that we respond to other people's sin is a litmus test in how much we are governed by the Holy Spirit. So this is speaking to believers. Also note, this is not winking at sin. This is not sweeping sin under the rug. We've already seen the call to holiness and living like Christ. We are called to be set apart from the world, and that does not give us the green light to live however we want to. Like Jesus, we are called to hate sin, yet love the sinner, whether it is ours or anyone else's. But we should approach those who are struggling in sin in a spirit of gentleness, according to verse 1. Now, why would God put that in His Word? Probably because gentleness is not my normal response. I can tell you my normal response, my normal reaction is criticism. It is judgment. It's a complete lack of sympathy. These are my knee-jerk reactions when I see somebody else living in sin, none of which are fruit of the Spirit, but they are totally fruits of my me monster. None of my initial reactions are like Christ. Notice, speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 4:15. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Now, again, this is not condoning sin, but you can write this down. It's telling us that Jesus understands the struggle. Jesus understands the struggle. He lived on this earth just like you and me. He faced all the temptations. He knew what it was like to wrestle with some of the same things that we do, yet he never gave in, ever. And he offers to come alongside each one of us in the middle of temptation with gentleness to give us a way out and help us to overcome. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Friends, we cannot bear it on our own. It is only through Christ. Lord knows he has sympathized and come alongside us countless times when we are struggling with the temptation, struggling with the sin. And so we must remember, we have all been there and we will all be there again. So I'm preaching to myself, don't be critical and judgmental when we see other people struggling. Instead, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Notice that word, restore, right there in that verse. It means to mend. It means to mend. And that is the goal that God has in bringing up our sin, ever. To mend what's been broken. And thanks be to our God that he is the God of restoration. Our God wants to restore. We see it all throughout his word. We've seen it all throughout our lives. He wants to restore. So this is speaking to believers, those of us who claim Jesus on our lives and have accepted his free gift of life. And we cannot and should not expect unbelievers to act like they know Jesus. Secondly, this is not condoning sin. And I don't want to give you an incomplete picture. We start with gentleness. But it's not as if we can continue to live rebellious, sinful lives and we can continue to practice this negative list that is listed in chapter 5 that we studied last week and not face any consequences. In context of the entire word, there comes a time when it is clear that restoration is not going to happen because someone will not repent. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 18. Paul wrote about it in 1 Corinthians 5:5. Notice his instructions to the church regarding a man who would not turn from his sin. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. See, most of the time, instead of starting with gentleness, we want to start with this one. Let's just turn him over to Satan right now. But the grace of God is far-reaching. Though there does come a time when he will hand us up over to face the consequences of our choices so that we will be mended, so that we will turn back to him and find restoration in the loving arms of our Father. So when you notice someone else's sin, the first response should be gentleness. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And it will only happen if we are governed by the Spirit. The instructions continue. Number two, guard yourself. Guard yourself. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but let's not miss the warning. Our critical and judgmental attitudes toward other people's sin, it opens us up to fall into the same temptation. And if you say, well, I would never do that, then be extra cautious. Because Satan has a way of pouncing on someone who thinks that they are above sin. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Now, this is coming from the man who swore that he would never leave Jesus, that he would die with him just hours before his trial, and he ended up denying he ever knew him. Guard yourself from falling into the same temptation that I so easily become so judgmental to. And or we got to guard ourselves against pride. Letting pride rule our lives just because maybe we didn't mess up like somebody else did. And so we see what to do when we notice another's sin, we're supposed to respond in gentleness. We're supposed to guard ourselves because, truth be told, number three, we need each other. We need each other. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, so let's pump the brakes for a moment. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because I thought we were free from the law. And this is actually the same word that refers to the law of Moses. All these commandments that Paul is fighting against their capability to save. But the difference here, this is referring to the moral instruction given by Christ. You can write that down. The moral instruction of Jesus, especially the precept concerning love. See, that's what Christ does for us. He ultimately did that when he gave his life in exchange for ours. And he daily bears our burdens over and over and over again. And so you and I are called to be like Christ as we bear one another's burdens. How do we do that? Well, sometimes it's responding in gentleness with someone who is struggling in sin. Other times it's through prayer, through sending an encouraging note or phone call or text. Some are able to bear financial burdens. Some of you are really good at sending a meal in the midst of difficult times, visiting, comforting, serving. When we do, we are bearing one another's burdens. We are fulfilling the law of Christ, the law of love, and we are being the hands and feet of Jesus. Can you think of anybody who may just need an encouraging phone call that God might want to use you to bear their burdens? Verse 3, if anyone thinks him to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Verse 6, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. So notice it says to examine your own work for Christ and rejoice in what God has accomplished through you. I heard one commenter say that we can be proud of what God has accomplished in us. And while I get what he's saying, I think a better word is pleased. That's the word that God used when he looked at Jesus. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. We would say, well, he was saying that he was proud of his son. But man, I know I don't need to give any place for pride in my life. And so I think pleased is a better word. Examine our own work, what God has done through each of our lives. Be thankful for the teachers that God has placed in your life through the years. And we can be pleased and rejoice with how God has used us for his kingdom. And if you don't have much to be pleased with, it's not because God hasn't wanted to work through you. It's because you haven't let him. And so maybe it's time to make some changes. Who has God put in your life that you can be thankful for, that you can go to for strength and encouragement to move forward and live like God wants you to live? That leads us to number 4 as we're almost done. Keep doing good. Keep doing good. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Every time I hear this verse, I hear Billy Graham saying it. There's a radio show on American Family Radio. I don't know if it's still on or not, but it begins with a blip of him saying that. And it's really pretty fitting. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you don't know who Billy Graham is, he is the greatest evangelist of our time. He held 417 crusades, including 226 in the United States and 195 worldwide in over 50 countries. He was a man who had a heart for the gospel like no other. He preached to an estimated 215 million people, with as many as 2.2 saying yes to Jesus through his ministry. If you're familiar with him, then you can hear him saying that. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Keep doing good. Keep praying. Keep encouraging. Keep supporting. Keep loving. Keep moving forward in your faith. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. I read it in a devotional this week. We reap later than we sow. And we reap more than we sow. So be encouraged. I mean, that can go both for good and bad. Be encouraged. We reap later than we sow. We reap more than we sow. Don't grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Friends, that is a promise of God's word that we can stand upon, even when times are not easy. As we go into this time of the Lord's Supper, I'm going to ask the deacons to come. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes as we prepare? We prepare to go to the Lord's table. In Acts chapter 2, there are two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And it says they didn't recognize Jesus until they heard the word of God and they broke bread. We have the opportunity to do both of those here today. They didn't recognize Jesus until they heard the word and they broke bread. As we prepare and we seek to recognize Jesus, what's God said to you through His Word? And what's He calling you to do about it?